If we think of the Holy Spirit only as an impersonal power or influence, then our thought will constantly be, how can I get a hold of and use the Holy Spirit? But if we think of Him in the biblical way, as a divine person, infinitely wise, infinitely holy, infinitely tender, then our thought will constantly be, how can the Holy Spirit get a hold of and use me?
Hi, everybody, and welcome to Catalyst Alliance. My name is Chris. I get to be the lead pastor at the church. I just want to say a special welcome to you if you are checking our church out. I know for a fact, some of you have told me that you are checking our church out. Maybe it's a pandemic, and you're like, I need something on. What's going on in my life? I need something more. Maybe there's crisis, relational breakdown, addiction stuff. It's just your life is chaotic, and you're reaching out. You're checking Jesus out. Thank you for being here. We want to do whatever we can to serve you and to love you and to help you through this time. So really glad that you're here. Two just housekeeping items before we get into it. Really excited to announce that the weekend of October 31st and November 1st, we are going to be increasing capacity here for our weekend gatherings. There's a health order this week from Dr. Bonnie Henry, and she has officially permitted us to, and churches, to have concurrent groups of 50 meeting. And so the weekend of October 31st and November 1st, we're going to have 50 people on the lower part where you guys are here, 50 people in the balcony, and we're also going to open up our ministry center for 50 more people. There's going to be two services, one on Saturday night, one on Sunday morning. So for those of you who are playing just the nice, sweet Canadian card that you don't want to take up somebody's spot, folks, we got more room. So that's really exciting. And more information is coming with that. As we think about expanding our services and just the capacity, we need people to serve. And so we're going to do that in a healthy way, in a safe way. But the mission of God continues here at KAC. So if you want to serve on host teams, tech teams, kids ministry, please, please, please be a part of the mission and think through your involvement, because this is about more than me. More than me. So you can go to our website, CatalystAlliance.com/more than me, and you can sign up there to be a part of our weekend services, gatherings, and the mission as we move forward and expand our ministry. It's about more than me. We had a sermon series in September called More Than Me. And we were just thinking, what does it mean to be the church in a pandemic? And our conviction is that the church is to rise up and move towards need. And so a part of that was a financial piece to give time, talent, and treasure. So the treasure piece of that was that we put an ask in front of you. And we said, we want to be a part of the mission of God, not just in Kamloops, but everywhere. And so we put a $25,000 ask out to our congregation to buy a piece of land in Zacatecas, Mexico, that a house of refuge will be built on to house persecuted Christians. And for us, this is a worthwhile cause. And so I want to give an update on where we are at. And ladies and gentlemen, it's really cool. I get to announce to you and this weekend that we are just over $30,000 of a $25,000 ask. So well done, church, being a part of the mission, not just here in Kamloops, but around the world as well. So thank you, thank you, thank you. Any additional funds over that $25,000 is going to go to actually build the house and stuff. So thank you for doing that and being a part of this. We are in a series called Present Power, thinking about the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. We're going to be in our Bibles today. I hope that's okay. Grab your Bibles if you have one, both in person here and online. As we navigate week three of this series, we're going to be in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. So willing and able, would you stand with me as we read the scriptures together? We just want to set the reading of the word apart from our normal kind of routines and rhythms in our gathering. Ephesians 5:18, it's a one verse, it's short, it's punchy, and we're going to unpack it for the entirety of our time. Ephesians 5:18 says this, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, Spirit of the living God, we ask that you would fall fresh on Kamloops Alliance Church for your glory and our joy, we pray. Amen. Thank you. May you have a seat. We had two ideas, just really easy, emptied and filled. Emptied and filled. So I would love your Bibles open as we think about this. Ephesians 5:18 says, do not get drunk on wine, emptied. All right. So if you're reading your Bible, good Bible readers amongst us, you know that if you go into one verse in the Bible and just preach on that one verse, that's dangerous. So what I want to do is I want to just kind of map out the kind of where this is all going and how this verse makes sense in the whole scope of Ephesians. We preached on the book of Ephesians in June in a sermon series called Unstoppable Church. And the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians is just packed full of doctrine and predestination and Jesus and identity and ecclesiology, which is church. And it is like the deep end of theology. So it's all about belief. And then in chapter 4 of Ephesians, there is a change in the text. And in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Chapter 4, the whole book switches from belief now into behavior. In other words, if all of this is true in the first three chapters, then this is what a transformed life looks like in chapters 4, 5, and 6. And so chapter 4 and 5 and 6 introduce and flesh out the idea of what does this transformed life look like? What does a Christian life look like? And it's all about behavior. So I'm going to quickly go through chapter 4 and 5 right after in verse 2 of chapter 4. It says, be completely humble, gentle, patient, bearing with one another in love, make every effort to keep the unity. What does a transformed life look like? That's what it looks like. Keep going on. All the way, verse 17, all the way through to verse 25 talks about the new life. Put off your old self. Live a new transformed life. And then verse 25, some other practical, what does a transformed life look like? Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood. In other words, quit lying. Verse 26, in your anger, do not sin. Verse 28, anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer. Don't lie. Don't steal. All behavior type things. Chapter 5 starts out with follow God's example. Be an imitator of God, another translation says. Then what does that look like? Verse 3, but among you there must be not even a hint of sexual immorality. So that's got to go. Verse 4 in chapter 5, nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking. You got a potty mouth. That's got to go. It continues all the way through. What does a transformed life actually look like? And so for some of us, as I read all of those behavior type things, you're like, bro, that is impossible for me to do. Sexual immorality, coarse joke. Like it is impossible for me to actually live that life. So a few years ago, I was online and I saw something that was circulating and it was a glitch in the Google Map platform. And what they had was the starting point was in Connecticut, on the eastern seaboard of the United States. The destination was Hawaii. So you put those two destinations in on Google Maps and you put get directions. And it tells you here, you ought to turn left on Hotchkiss Drive and go on this highway all the way to Seattle. And when you get to Seattle, instruction number 37 was this: kayak across the Pacific Ocean. It's easy. Just get in that little thing and start rowing all the way across the Pacific Ocean. And you're looking at the instructions and you're like, that is impossible for me to do. And as I outline this new life in Christ, talking about what this looks like, you're like, that you're basically telling me to kayak across the Pacific Ocean. Thank you very much. And that would be true. It would be true. Unless, verse 18 has something to say in chapter 5, because here's what it says. Do not get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. In other words, how are you going to live this new life? It is not through gritting your teeth. It is actually through empowerment of the Spirit. That is how. So we need to outline what type of Christianity you are living and adopting. Here's option A. Option A Christianity is this. You try to follow the rules. Try to follow all these behavioral modification rules in order to look good, earn God's love, and impress others. So you grit your teeth and you're like, I'm not going to curse anymore. And you got a swear jar, right? And every time you stub your toe, you put 25 cents in that swear jar and you're, I got to change. And you grit your teeth and maybe you have some seasons of success and you feel good about yourself and you're kind of walking around, I'm doing it. And then, oh my goodness, you have a bad day or you do stub your toe or hit your thumb with a hammer and oh my goodness, there's another curse word and you got to empty the swear jar and start all over again. When you're doing good, God loves you and you're impressive to others. Look at me. I've actually conquered this. But here's what happens when we live option A Christianity is that you enter a cycle of despair. Despair. Let me outline that cycle. You may know it. Here's what happens. First, you try really hard. I'm not going to say a bad word. I'm not going to have sexual immorality. I'm going to do it. Which leads to you getting tired. Trying leads to getting tired. Which leads to you eventually quitting because you can't do it. Which leads to feeling guilty. I should really try to do it. Which leads you to try, which leads you to being tired, which leads you to failure, which leads you to guilt. And this is the endless cycle that we live. This is option A Christianity. This is an outward in type Christianity. And the problem with this cycle of despair is that guilt and shame are normative. You just can't break it. I can't stop saying that bad word. The anger has a grip on me. I don't know how to change. How do I get past this to live this life that God wants me to live? And here's the problem. When we live option A Christianity, guilt, shame, trying, that whole cycle happens. And the problem is simply this, that when we live this way, we are trying to change what we do without first changing what we love. We are trying to change what we do without first changing what we love. So what we love, that's what you will actually do. That's what you'll do. So the problem is that we really do love sexual immorality more than we love God. The problem is that our desires are misordered and we follow our desires to their end. In order to change your behavior, you have to change what you love because your behavior will follow in line with that. Maybe this will help. I heard this from another pastor a few weeks ago. He was a smoker before he met Jesus. Right? Just smoking all the time. Another cigarette. He'd go to the store. He'd, hey, I'll buy, players or whatever, Marlboro. I don't know if they'd even exist, but they have the cigarette packages. And on the cigarette packages are like pictures of people's teeth that have been smoking for like 40 years. And it's just brown and there's stuff missing. There's a picture of lungs with holes in it from cancer. And he'd see that and just be like, oh, I'm just going to keep smoking. Just keep smoking. It didn't change. It didn't change him. He wanted to change, but it didn't. Until he met a girl. And he met a girl and loved the girl. And the girl said, hey, you stink. You can't smoke anymore. And so he had a choice. What does he love more? Does he love the girl? Does he love the cigarettes? Until he started to love something more than the behavior, nothing changed. And here is option B. Option B is way better because option B is this, admitting that by yourself, you cannot honor or obey God. But by surrendering your life to Him and experiencing His forgiveness, you are empowered to live a new life by the Spirit of God. That the Spirit comes in and changes your desires so that you then can change your behavior. And that is the life that Jesus has purchased for you and me on the cross. Are you living it? Is it option A or option B? As Paul's introducing this, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about influence. What influences your life? What animates your life? And here's the reality, is that you and I have a choice of what influences your life. Think about it this way. I heard somebody say that you label and you identify the five most important people in your life, the five people that you spend the most amount of time with. That is who you are slowly becoming. They have influence, inescapable influence on your life. Think about other things in your life that you allow to influence you. We think about media. Media. You consume the media and they are influencing you to think a certain way, to adopt a certain mindset. It is not a neutral thing that you consume. When you watch the news and I have nothing against the news, be informed, of course, but realize it is influencing you. What about the media in your life? The technology in your life? I just finished watching on Netflix a documentary called The Social Dilemma. The Social Dilemma. If you have Netflix, watch this documentary, because here's what is going on. As you're mindlessly scrolling your feeds, that you are being manipulated, that there is an agenda behind the social media outlet that you are addicted to, and it is creating echo chambers in your life about what you know, what you like, all of this sort of stuff. It is not neutral, and it is influencing you. People, media, technology, the thoughts that you have are influencing you. And Paul is coming out and saying, what is the greatest influence? What animates your life? So here's the reality, is that some of us want God, but just not enough. Some of us want God, but not enough. What we really like, what our desires are really attuned to, our affections are attuned to, are the vices and the escape in our lives. That functionally speaking, we love that influence more than the influence of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we do nothing to change that. That we are so content to be numbed by alcohol, escapism, and vices that we are shackled to them and absolutely powerless to live the life described in Ephesians 4 and 5. In order to be filled with the Spirit, you first have to be emptied of the things that distract and dilute his presence and voice in your life. You cannot be filled both with the things and the influences in your life that drag you away from Jesus and be filled with the Spirit. You don't get it both ways. You have to empty in order to be filled, which leads to the second half of this verse. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Debauchery is kind of a catch-all word for licentious living. Any kind of gross, grotesque sin, that's debauchery. Instead, he says, be filled with the Spirit. Instead, in the original language, there's a sense of always be being filled. It's a continual type of thing. And as we think about the filling of the Holy Spirit, some of us might come to this conversation and be like, oh, yeah. That's for other people. That's for pastors. That's for super Christians. That's for the Bible dorks. You know, that filling of the Spirit is kind of a second tier type experience, but you're dead wrong. This filling is normative for those who follow Jesus in the gospel, or in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 13, verse 52, it says this, and the disciples, who? The disciples, plural, all of them, were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. This is not a two-tier thing. This is for every single person online and in this room. Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled. What does that look like? What does that mean? We know of what being filled actually is in different areas of our lives. So right now in my house, it's leading up to Halloween. I got three young kids. This is a constant conversation. Dad, ask Siri how many days until Halloween. It didn't pick up on it, which is good. There's this anticipation of, okay, here's my costume and here's my favorite chocolate bar and here's what we're gonna, they are full of anticipation for that moment. They know what it is. For those of you who have gotten that phone call or that diagnosis, you know what it feels like to be filled with grief. It's overwhelming. For those of us, we're still getting over that feeling of being overwhelmed, of the feeling of being in the turkey coma from Thanksgiving. We feel it. We know what it's like. You got to roll yourself from here to there. Too many dinner rolls, too much gravy. You know what it is to be filled in other areas of your life. And what Paul is saying is that same feeling of being filled with the presence and activity of God is possible for every single Christian, every single person. So what does this look like? Be filled. The command is be filled. What does this look like? I want to unpack that a little bit. What does it look like to be filled? As you think about the filling of the Spirit, if you're new to Christianity in the room or online, this whole topic carries some baggage depending on how, on your tradition that you come from. All right. For some of us, we grew up in this like Father, Son, and Holy Bible type traditions. Other traditions are more charismatic and there's those gifts being played out. So there's lots of questions within Christian theology and thinking about what does it mean and how do you be filled with the Spirit? Let me just unpack kind of the charismatic ideology or framework about this. The charismatic people look at being filled with the Spirit like an experience. And they call it this crisis moment. And so there's a crisis of, I have Jesus, I have the Father, I don't have the Spirit, and would you come? And there's this waiting. There's almost this passive waiting of descend on me and anoint me with oil and the Spirit will come and rest and fill my life. And it's experiential and it is dramatic and it is clear. And this is the experience that people think about when it comes to being filled with the Spirit. Then there's other more conservative traditions. When they think of being filled with the Spirit, it's not so much experiential, it's more habitual. That there's actual agency in being filled with the Spirit. That it's not just a passive waiting, but rather we can do things in our lives in order that the Spirit would come and fill our lives up. And so instead of experience, it's more about habits. Instead of the big moment, it's kind of the small moment. And they would say that in the original language, this is the idea of being filled. It's a continual thing. So you have the big moment and the small moment. This is not a one-time filling, the conservatives would say, but rather a regular pattern of life, that they see it like a partnership to be filled with the Spirit. So for me, Westside Pool is back open, so I get to be in the pool again and swimming, which is fun for me. So here's kind of my routine. I go in and I do a few lengths just to warm up a little bit. And then to work on technique, I actually have flippers and paddles for my hands. And let me tell you, when I partner with the flippers and the paddles, my pace dramatically increases as I push the water because of being empowered by this. And this is what this idea looks like, that there's agency in being filled with the Spirit. As I go through life, as I go through my day, yes, I am doing the stroke, but there is an empowerment by something outside of me to get it done. So, which one is it? Which one are we seeking? How does this work? Is there a contradiction in this? And I would say no, not at all. Think of it this way. Think of experience and habits like sailing. You ever sailed before? When you're sailing, you have to know where the wind is. You have to be able to read it, to feel it. And you have to put the sail in such a way that the wind picks it up. And boy, if you've ever sailed and you finally get the sail to where the wind is, you feel it. And it is an experience. So what are we going for? Habits or experience? I say both. Bring it on. Andrew Wilson, a theologian, says, sailing in that sense is the art of attentive responsiveness to an external power. So for us, for you today, as we think about being filled with the Spirit, is it a big moment of passive, Lord, come, descend in your power, bring about the charismatic gifts in my life? Yes and amen. For some of us, it's a habit. It's a small moment of being filled. It's organizing your life. It's putting up the sail so that you get the wind. And if that's the case, yes, whether it's loud moments or quiet moments, whatever it is, Jesus, send your Spirit on us, we pray. And this is what it means to be filled with the Spirit. We pursue both. So what Paul is doing is he's setting up a contrast here. Be filled with the Spirit or be filled with wine. So what I want to do is I want to work through a table with you of these images because Paul is bringing this up. Most scholars believe that Paul actually isn't referencing anything at the time. He's actually pulling this metaphor or this image randomly to show how the Spirit of God works and what it means to be filled with wine. And so here's what happens when you're filled with wine. You become less of yourself. You lose cognitive capacity. That's the whole point. All right? But with the Spirit, when you're filled with the Spirit, you become more of your true self, being made in the image of God. When you're filled with wine, you lose control. You stumble. You slur your words. It's apparent. But when you're filled with the Spirit, you actually gain self-control over your tongue, over your desires, those things. When you're filled with wine, it leads to debauchery. When you're filled with the Spirit, it leads to godliness and fruit. When you're filled with wine, primal desires are pursued against better judgment. There's a phrase called liquid courage. You have liquid courage. What is that? That you, being filled with wine or beer or whatever, but filled with alcohol, you will pursue something you normally wouldn't. But when you're filled with the Spirit, primal desires are diminished and root causes are satisfied and healed. New desires for godliness emerge because of being filled with Scripture, community, confession. When you're filled with wine, it's wasteful and it's full of regret. Some of the biggest regret of your life or your life's here is that night where you had too much and the police pulled you over. And you have that DUI on your record. It's wasteful and it's full of regret. Why did I make that decision? Why did I say that to that person? Why did I sleep in that bed? That's what happens when you're filled with wine. But when you're filled with the Spirit, it's eternally productive and it's full of delight. Full of delight, true delight. When you're filled with wine, there's diminishing results that lead to more consumption. You need more of wine, beer, liquor in order to achieve the same state before. It's diminishing. What with the Spirit? There's increasing presence, capital P, that leads to more joy. When you're filled with wine, consumption leads to fake community. I have a feeling that when you're drinking with your buddies on Friday night, you're not waxing eloquent on the deeper things of life. You're talking about your favorite quarterback or the latest, you know, wrestling match or whatever, right? It leads to fake community. It's an inch deep. It's not real. But when you're filled with the Spirit, it leads to deep community. And that's the whole context of this verse. When you're filled with wine, it leads to chaos. When you're filled with the Spirit, it leads to life, order, and beauty. When you're filled with wine, it leads to a numbed and hard heart towards God. But when you're filled with the Spirit, it leads to intimacy, power, and service. And finally, when you're filled with wine, there's escape is pursued for momentary happiness. But when you're filled with the Spirit, God is enjoyed for eternal joy. Which one do you want? What influences you? See, I have a feeling that some of you are on the brink of personal disaster if something doesn't change in your life. That if you don't get your anger figured out, the relationships around you will suffer and maybe leave. For those who are addicted to sexual immorality, pornography, seeking any emotional or physical affair, that if this doesn't change, if it's not brought into light, you are on the brink of disaster. For some of you, it is being filled with wine that you cannot stop. And if you do not change, something is going to happen. That you're actually playing with live ammo. And this matters deeply at this moment, at this juncture, and it is not an accident that you are listening to this at this time of your life. And that actually what God is trying to do is he's trying to lead you to himself in your brokenness and in your shame and in your secrets. That you would experience true life change. So my journey, as I think about my apprenticeship to Jesus, man, it was so full of doing both things at the same time, trying to live a life that pleased God, and yet pursuing everything that a young 20-year-old guy wants. And I lived that double life for way too long. And as I think back on what changed, for me, it wasn't a dramatic moment. For me, it was a continual, Jesus, I am sick of the shame and the guilt and this process and cycle of despair. I don't want this anymore. And what had to happen is that I had to get real with my stuff. I had to be honest about my addiction. I had to be real to the people that were closest to me. I had to confess the hidden stuff in my life, to empty it, because you cannot get both the things that draw you away from Jesus and being filled with his spirit. You don't get both. So for me, it was a long, bumpy, slow road into holiness. But as I look back on my apprenticeship to Jesus, I've come a long way because of the Spirit in my life changing my desires from the things that a young 20-year-old dude wants to the things that Jesus has for me. And it's his Spirit that does the work. Are you fed up with that cycle? Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Be being filled with the Spirit. So how does this work? I'm drawing from some work from a brilliant man of actually the Alliance. His name is A.W. Tozer. And Tozer outlines, how do you go about being filled with the Spirit? It's four easy steps. The first one is he outlines in Romans, the book of Romans, Romans chapter 12. The first thing, how do you be filled with the Spirit? You present your bodies as a living sacrifice. In Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, it says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy on the cross, his mercy, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. To present God with your whole self, not your false self, not the self that you use to impress the other moms at the playground, not the self that you use to impress your dad, not that real self that you bring all of who you are to Jesus. You say, this is me. Broken, messy, incomplete, misordered desires, addictions, curse words, licentiousness, debauchery. This is all of me. Addictions, unhealthy thought patterns, everything. This is it. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. That's the first thing. The second thing is to ask in Luke's gospel. Luke's gospel in chapter 11. Jesus says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be open. It's a desire, Lord. I want you more than I want the other things. I want to be influenced more by you than all the other things in my life. And I love this. Jesus goes on. He says, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. Listen, if you then, though you are evil as an earthly father, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Number one, present your bodies. Bring everything to him. Nothing hidden. Number two, ask. Desire it. You say that you will bring it. I'm knocking. Open the door. Number three is to obey. What is he asking you to do? Who is he asking you to ask for forgiveness from? What do you need to repent of? What do you need to do? That we can't just say this with our heart and not follow it up with our actions. You have to obey. You don't get both. And then finally is to have faith. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 2, Paul says, I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? That you don't earn this. It is by faith. Jesus, you said it. I am here with everything. I am open. I am honest. And would you do it? I believe that you can. I believe. I give up trying. I give up the cycle of despair. I absolutely reject option A Christianity, where I'm trying to impress God and others by my own effort. And instead, I'm here admitting that I cannot do it. And I need you to come in and fill me again with your Spirit. So what I want to do, both with you online and you people in the room, is I want to lead us through a prayer. What does it look like for you to respond to this? To be being filled with the Spirit. So to invite you anywhere that you are to pray along with me this prayer. In your heart, pray this. I'm actually going to ask you to stand in response. And with the posture of receiving, if you're comfortable, I'd ask that you'd put out your hand to say, yeah, Lord, whatever you have. If this is a big moment, I receive it. If this is a small moment, I want to engage in it too. If it means I get more than you, yes. Pray along with me. It says this in your heart. Father, I know that I've been born, sealed, and indwelt by the Spirit. That is why I'm asking you for a fresh work of the Spirit. So without shame or hesitation, acknowledging my need, I ask for a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. By the power that raised Jesus from the dead, free me from my underbelieving and my overcompensating. I confess the countless things in my life that influence me that do not honor you. For my apathy, my misordered desires, and my longing for things that are not of you. Open the eyes of my heart to see more of Jesus. Grant me the power to know Jesus' love, and may the love of Jesus be the most compelling and propelling force in my life, turning my whining into worship, my timidity into fearless faith, my small dreams into kingdom vision, my hesitation to risk much into a life of fruitful obedience. By the grave robbing, kingdom advancing, Christ exalting power of the Holy Spirit, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Renew my love for the beauty and freedom of holiness, and intensify my awareness and excitement for Jesus. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Lord, we do humble ourselves. We desire you, Jesus. Send your Spirit on our church. For the people who are apathetic and comfortable, Lord, I pray that you would speak, that our vision of who you are, Father, Son, and Spirit, would increase to the point where we would fall on our knees in confession of how little we have of you and how okay we are with that. So whether this is a big moment that you have for people, or whether this is a small one where we say, Jesus, again, fill me by your Spirit. Lord, we want your activity. We're hungry for it. Change, alter, tweak, transform us. Transform Casey in this time, in this pandemic. Oh, Lord, we're hungry for more. So we say yes. Have your way, Jesus. In the strong name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Thank you so much for being a part of this service, this gathering. I would encourage you, if you're online, we have great prayer people. That, yeah, this is a great moment maybe for you to pray, but this is done in community. We have great people. Just by pressing the prayer, but I want prayer. There are great people that you can trust that would love to follow up, would love to work with you on what needs to be confessed and what are the next steps you can take and how do I move forward from here? Please, please reach out. We are here to serve and love and pray for you in that way. Again, thank you so much for being a part of this, and we'll see you next week. God bless.